everyone's thank yous. Just, it's always such a blessing to come up here. And I guess people live up here can't wait to go down and see the ocean. We just love coming up here and seeing these mountains. They are beautiful. It's a wonderful thing. And Brother Rick, that was an excellent message. That really was. At our conference every year, Brother Rick, he just gets so much grief because he's the oldest preacher there and everybody makes fun of him. And we would bring in an older man to take the heat, but we can't find one. So it just has to be Rick. Amen. No, I love Brother Rick. He's a dear friend of mine in spite of all of my picking on him about his advanced age. Well, there was a time when I would have enjoyed a sermon like this, but the fact that it has to be preached is part of the weariness. Let's read the context. Let's read our passage. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Okay, now I'm going to stop right there and I just give you a chance to leave while we're praying. So I'm going to tell you where we're going. So if you want to slip out while we're praying, you can run for the hills. We are not supposed to make excuses for every weight. We're supposed to lay them aside. We are not supposed to find justification for every weight. We're supposed to lay it aside. I am sick to death of being the last pastor within driving distance of my church that thinks you're supposed to live a holy life. It's terrible that Christians think we're a cult because we try to live right. We don't have walls and guard towers and handcuffs and drink Kool-Aid and all that. We just try to dress right and act right and talk right and conduct ourselves properly. And the saved people harass us as much as the lost people. I guess they're saved. They say they're saved. And let us lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. You're not supposed to revise God so your sin's not sin. You're not supposed to tear out parts of the Bible so you're not condemned for what you're doing. You're supposed to stop sinning. That's what he said. And let us run with patience, races set before us. Everybody wants to run the race with the weights and with the sins and pretend like they're not there. Everybody you hang out with is running at a snail's pace. You probably think you're running. But you're not. You're just hanging out with a bunch of weighted down, sin-filled, carnal, professing Christians. Not going anywhere. All right, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, we go from verse 1 to verse 2, and we say, well, look at Jesus. He went to the cross, and he died for us and all that. Okay, I get all that. But I want to ask you something. Do you think Jesus went through life weighted down with the carnal things of this world? If you look, you can't look unto Jesus and think it's okay to be entangled in the affairs of this life. When Jesus went to the cross, he went there because he was without sin. He didn't go there because he spent his life sinning and justifying it and saying it didn't matter because God loved him. You can't look unto Jesus and do anything but condemn sin. I just read the Bible every day. You know what God said? The reason he wrote the Bible, Galatians 3:19, 2:19. He said that the whole world may become guilty before God. How do people go to church every Sunday and read the Bible every day and pretend like they're not guilty of anything? That's our generation. All right. For consider him. I've considered him. He didn't sin when he was down here. And when he went to the right hand of the throne of God, I bet he didn't go up there and sin. Can anybody even imagine Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father and the two of them cussing, gambling, carousing, lying, stealing, committing adultery. Well, then how do people say down here they're right with God then when what God does is bears no resemblance to what they do? And these worthless, less than worthless preachers stand in these pulpits encouraging people in their sins, patting them on the back for the weights that they're burdened down with. I don't understand it. Honestly, I don't. I like it when a church changes its name from Baptist Church to the river or the breeze or the journey or the sofa or the lounge chair. I like that because why call it a church? It's not a church. For considered him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Why would sinners contradict Jesus if he was living like they were? His life was in contradiction to sinners. If you're going to follow Jesus, your life is supposed to be in contrary to sinners, that's us. Contrary to their vocabulary, contrary to their adornment, contrary to their activities, contrary to their lifestyle, we are supposed to be different, not the same. Boy, you preach that nowadays. It'd be rough, man. Right now, listen, right now, Christians I've never met, preachers I've never met, are sitting in front of their computer typing a little essay or a little comment on a YouTube page. Knox is wrong about this. Knox is wrong about that. I wouldn't listen to Knox. Knox is a jerk. Knox is a creep. Why don't you get out there and do something for Jesus Christ instead of thinking that I'm going to stop serving the Lord because somebody like you doesn't like it? Why don't you pick on somebody that's going to quit? Then you can feel like you accomplished something. Well, praise God, I knocked another preacher out of the ministry sitting here in my basement with my computer. I'm an internet evangelist. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're living contrary to people that are trying to live a life contradictory to sinners. We'll get to this sermon here in a second. Against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. What to wear you out is trying to live above sin and the people you go to church with telling you you don't have to. That's what wears me out. I expect the drunks in the bar to get drunk. I don't expect the people sitting in the pew saying, I see what's wrong with drinking, what's wrong with that, anything wrong with it, teeth turn water into wine. Why don't you learn something out of the Bible besides that? I'd be ashamed to be saved 15 years. The only thing I could quote from the Bible is Jesus turned water into wine. I get tired. I'm telling you, I get tired of it. Ye have now, okay, now here we go. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I haven't. I don't know that anybody here has. The word I don't like there is yet. Because I don't really ever want to. If I have to be a martyr, I hope I will be, but I'm not volunteering. Have to be beaten like Paul was for my faith, I hope I will. But I'm not signing up for it. I like that verse where Jesus said, if they persecute you in one city, flee to another. I have divine authority to run for my life. Paul's the boldest Christian ever lived. When they offered him a basket to get out of town, he jumped in it. See, after you've been beat once, you'll never take another one. I've never taken one. I don't want to take the first one. All right, so let's pray, because we've got to talk about this. We've got to talk about this. Father, help me tonight. I really want you to help me say what you want said in the way that you want it said. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us in this day of babies, in this day of carnal wipeouts in the pulpit and in the pews, I pray, God, you'd help us not to give in to the spirit of the age. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, little Bible study, just to give you a break before we get to the preaching. Do you strive? You strive. You're supposed to.
Yes, sir. Right.
Now in the Bible, men strive against each other for property. Genesis 26:20. Herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water's ours." People strive over property. Of that, the scripture says, 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Men strive with each other for no apparent reason. Exodus 21:18, if a man strive together and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, then he die not. Proverbs 3:30, strive not with a man without cause if he have done thee no harm. People do that. They just fight because they feel like fighting. They just argue, feel like arguing. They just steal something from somebody because they want to take it. Of that, the Lord says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. Men strive about words. 2 Timothy 2:14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord. They strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Rick Baker believes some things differently than I do about the Bible, about life. So does Tim Kratz. So does Joel Logan. So does Nathan Brown. So does Randy Newcomer. Why would we come here and sit around the table and fight over that stuff? Of that, the scripture says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Men strive with God. Isaiah 45:9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. And again, the scripture says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. I don't want to put my energy into fighting fights that don't need to be fought. So the Lord said, don't do it. Now, for what or against what are we to strive? Luke 13:24, to strive to enter in at the straight gate. That doesn't sound like what I'm hearing from America's pulpits. That doesn't sound like what I'm hearing from the Christians that are whining on the street about, I don't think you're doing it right. I don't think this is the right way to reach people. Okay, here comes somebody on the sidewalk. You show me how you reach them. Well, I just love them. We'll go over there and love them. See if they get saved. Well, I don't like all this preaching. And then, well, of course you don't. Because you're striving to enter into the broad gate. That don't take much striving. It's wide open. We're to strive in prayer. Romans 15:30, and I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. 2 Timothy 2:5. We're to strive to master the Christian life. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. I don't see many people trying to be good Christians. I don't see many people working at it. I don't see many churches trying to be a good church. I see them trying to figure out a way to be a big church. And they got that down pretty good. But I don't see them striving to be a good church with a narrow gate. I don't see that. We're to strive to further the gospel. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I do not know what Dean Powers does on his day off. But I know he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ in Grundy, Virginia, and I want to back him every way I can. You understand what we're saying? We have a world round about us that is going to hell. I do not want to fight with you over your interpretation of Genesis 6 or Zephaniah 3. I want to do what I can to encourage you to win people to Christ and get some souls saved and get some people out to the mission field so that some more people can go to heaven instead of hell. Now, you want to talk about a verse? I got an opinion on it. I got a take on it. I might even have a cross reference for it. I might be right. You might be wrong. You might be right. I might be wrong. We might be both right. We might be both wrong. I am not going to spend my life attacking saved people. I'll say this, and I hope you take it the right way. If you don't take it the right way, you can repent after the message. If you don't believe in repentance, We probably already know that by the way you live. I just finished. God helping me. I finished one of my primary goals in life this spring. I have taught without fluff every verse of the Bible. I don't know how many people have done that, but every verse, 2,400 hours, a verse by verse. The topical studies are about 3,000 hours that I've recorded. I've preached between radio, church, Bible school, traveling 600 times plus a year for the last several years. Praise the Lord. Now, here's why I say that. If you listen to 5,000 hours recorded of me preaching and teaching the Bible, you will not hear me name one man that believes salvation is by grace through faith and shed blood of Jesus Christ and attack that man. You'll not hear it. JWs? Fair game. Mormons? Fair game. Liberals deny the virgin birth deity of Christ? Fair game. I am not going to strive against people that are trying to get somebody saved because I got lost kinfolk. I don't care who wins them to the Lord. I just want them to get saved. Okay? Now, having said that, the fifth thing we're to strive against is sin. Now let's go to the cross reference, Luke 22, because Christ's our example. We're to follow in his steps. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know the verse. But the Bible says in verse 44, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, before we go back and figure out what's going on here, it's interesting to consider what's not going on here. He is in an agony, and no one has struck him yet. When they do smite him with their fists, the scripture does not say he's in agony. He is in agony, and no one has driven thorns into his brow or torn his beard from his face. And when they do that, the Bible does not say he is in agony. I'm sure it hurt. They plowed his back like a field. They nailed his hands and his feet to a cross, and when they did that, the Bible does not say he was in agony. But before any of that pain and affliction and suffering was meted out to him by man, he is in this garden in agony with the blood bursting through his face and running down his face. Verse 42. Saying, Father, if it be possible, I'm sorry, if thou be willing, wrong gospel, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not only has Jesus not sinned, not only does Jesus not want to sin, he absolutely hates the thought of it. And when the Father sets before him my sin, the thought of that sin touching him does to him what soldiers' fists and whips and nails did not do. They produced agony in his heart and his spirit, to the point that he sweat blood resisting that sin. And the Holy Spirit rightly said to me, you've not done that. And the Holy Spirit rightly said to you, you've not done that. And listen, I don't care what your girlfriends say, I don't care what your hunting buddies say. I don't care what the people you go to church with say. If you don't feel that way about sin, you are not in agreement with Jesus Christ. And if you got a preacher that doesn't mind your fornication and your cussing and your nakedness and your reprobation and your carnality and your careless, indifferent attitude towards sinners, he shares nothing in common with the heart of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read you some Hebrews here in a minute. But I want you to go back in time with me 40 years ago to when I got saved, and I didn't come up like most of you came up. I found the King James Independent Bible Believing Baptist Church after much trial and error. But I'll tell you what I know that you don't know. 40 years ago, if you went to a Nazarene church, the preacher got in the pulpit and said, if your hair ain't right and your makeup's too thick and your skirt's too short, you're going to lose your salvation and go to hell. That might not have been sound theology, but the people in that church sure were concerned about sinning. If you went to the Assembly of God church, they weren't promising you a new car and a big yacht and perverting a prayer of Jabez so you could win God's casino lottery jackpot. They were telling you if you went to a bar and you took a drink and you smoked a cigarette and you stepped foot on a dance floor, you're going to lose your soul and go to hell. They were concerned about sin. And then somebody invited me to a Baptist camp meeting. Man, they knew about sins that God hadn't thought of yet. Cowboy boots were sin. Colored shirts were sin. Wire-rimmed glasses were sin. Mustaches were sin. Beards were sin. Parting your hair down the middle was a sin. Not parting your hair down the middle was a sin. Suntans were a sin. Now, you know what? They probably went farther than they had to. But they were fighting sin. That's a fact. 40 years later, the only sin left is not loving yourself. The only sin left is not esteeming yourself. The only sin left is looking in the mirror and not being able to say you're wonderful. It's no longer a sin to be a drunkard. It's no longer a sin to commit adultery. It's no longer a sin to leave your wife and take up with a young gal. It's no longer a sin to smoke dope. It's no longer a sin to stick a needle between your toes. It's not even a sin anymore to commit the abominable act of homosexuality. That's America's churches. And more it gets like that, the crazier and weirder you're going to look. And the more ridicule and accusation and slander is going to be spoken about you. And here you are trying to get right with God. And people viewing you like you're some kind of legalist. Man, I'm not a legalist. I can't even get past the grace commandments to get to the law commandments. You know I'm telling the truth. Man, I used to hear sermons about hemlines, hair touching the shirt collar. So you said, where's that stuff in the Bible? I don't know. You tell me where two women living together and going to church is in the Bible. You tell me where a man committing adultery and running off and going down the next town and getting hired on as a pastor's in the Bible. You tell me where the town drunk singing in the choir's in the Bible. At least a generation ago, they were striving against sin and the congregation saying, amen, preach it, preacher. Now you preach against the sin, they walk out and don't come back and find another church and tell people there how hateful you are. I'm sick of it. I think, but my wife and I say this all the time, people have a real inability to see themselves the way everybody else sees them. But I think I'm a pretty nice guy. I think I'm a pretty cheerful person. I think I treat people well. But just between you and me, I am sick to death of these people getting in my face. Anything a Christian has to do there. Oh, shut up. You don't know nothing about being a Christian. You're not even interested in finding out about being a Christian. You want to sin, you want to carry around weights, and you want everybody in our church to change God so you can pretend you're right with God. That's the truth. Well, I just don't think God sees it that way. Well, you're wrong, 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 wrong. The God you invented might agree with you. The God in the Bible hates sin. Still hates it. I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. God is not changed. He does not agree with Osteen. He agrees with Oliver Green. We think there's a new God. Well, you know, this generation, things are different. Yeah, they're different. You knock on doors now, it might be a Mormon, it might be a Muslim, it might be a New Ager, it might be an atheist. It used to just be sinners who knew they were going to hell. Now nobody thinks they're going to hell except me. They think I'm going to hell.
You're going to hell. You're hateful. You're going to hell. You don't have any love. You're going to hell. You're not broad-minded. You're not tolerant.
What a bunch of dopes we're trying to minister to. I'm telling you, man. Brent hit it on the nose this morning. People just stupid. They are. Got a guy. You knock on the door and a guy opens the door and he's had three wives. He's living with some woman. He's a heroin addict. He hadn't worked a day in 35 years. He's a bum. And he's, get off my property. You got no right to judge me. I'll stand here next 45 minutes and judge you. I got a book right here. Judge pretty much everything you're doing. I was witnessing. This is the truth, man. I was witnessing a guy a few months ago. And out there, he was on a property and causing a bunch of trouble. We had to get him to leave. And the guy, listen, the guy's a thief. He's a liar. He's a drunk. He's a drug addict. And when I told him he wasn't going to heaven, he called his pastor to rebuke me for offending the guy. Baptist pastor. Who are you? Where do you get the right to judge this man? Where I get the right to judge him, I am quoting him the scripture. The scripture says, if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not saved. This man told me he was born a child of God and everybody's a child of God. He's wrong. I'm right. And that pastor said I had a bad attitude. Which, after talking to him, I did. You know how hard it is to win people to the Lord who have a pastor telling them they're going to heaven when they're lost? You know how hard it is to tell a woman to go back home to her husband and quit living that man she's committing adultery with when she's working in a youth department in a church? Jesus Christ sweat blood at the thought of touching sin. Men claim to be his ministers and they justify it and apologize for it and tell people not to worry about it, not to feel bad about it. God save us from the so-called Christianity of this generation. And I'm talking about our crowd too. All right. Now, on a more cheerful note, not much, but slightly, come to Hebrews 10. These people are told not to be weary. These people are told it's going to get worse. These people are told there are going to be some things God allows in their life that they'll despise, and there's some weights and some sins they're expected to deal with. Hebrews 10, we read this the other night, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. When your child begins to drink, you're supposed to hold your position against drinking. When your daughter begins to spend the night with her boyfriend, you're to hold your position, lock the door to the house. You stop that, you can come back here. We're not moving. This is not a mobile home. We're not dragging our home down to the pig pen. We're going to wait for you, the prodigal daughter, to come home. Let's hold fast our profession. Verse 24, let us consider one another provoke unto love and to good works. It might provoke you when I tell you your works are not good. I'm going to provoke you. You need to do good. You need to do good works, not bad works. Those are bad works. See, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to get together and push one another through the narrow gate, not help one another widen the gate so it'll let our weights and our sins through it. Well, you know, if I say something, then they might get offended. They might not come back. What difference does it make if they keep coming if you're not going to provoke them to good works? So you got 30 more carnal, worldly, ungodly people in your church. It's not doing them any good. It's not doing the church any good. All it's doing is watering down the good people you had. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, no, that's not the next verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that approaching. Okay, look, let me help you with this. This is a simple one until you have to do it. This is a simple one. Family finds your church. They listen to you on the radio. Boy, that Tim Crotts, he can really preach. He's a great preacher. Finds you on the radio. They're out there at the Hall of Fame, get a gospel tract. A newcomer. Oh, I like that name. I think I'll go to church there. And they go down to their church. And Brother Randy sings. His wife sings. Oh, I like this church. This church is great. And so they got a 5-year-old daughter. Sunday school is wonderful. They got a 9-year-old daughter. Vacation Bible school is wonderful. They got a 13-year-old daughter. The camp was wonderful. They got a 17-year-old daughter who's pregnant. Everybody there knows what the Bible says you have to do. If you do it, her family's leaving, the cousins are leaving, the best friends are leaving. They will forsake the assembling of themselves together if you don't broaden the gate to let their sin and their weight come in. We're not going to do it. I'm not going to tell all these girls that are preserving themselves for marriage like God asked them to do, it didn't really matter. Right. It doesn't really count. Right. You want to have a miracle baby? Full term, 4 months after you get married? What a miracle. Wow, that baby went from 0 to 8 pounds in 4 months. That's amazing. Yeah, it's amazing, except it just didn't happen. I believe miracles in the Bible. I don't believe those miracles. And you know what? When we say to that girl who's not married and carrying that baby, we're not having a shower for you because we don't celebrate that.
Amen, amen.
She's leaving. Her best friend's leaving. Grandma's leaving. The third cousin twice removed is leaving. And they're going to go down to the road to another Baptist church that has love. That's not love. It's fornication. Well, okay. I was assigned this.
Hallelujah.
26, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment, fire, indignation, which should devour the adversaries. Now here's the other thing that's changed our generation. People now sin without any fear of God's judgment or without any fear of consequence. That's the truth. I'm telling the truth. I was more afraid of God lost living in sin as a teenager than people sitting in our churches are today. Well, I just don't see any reason why we should be afraid of God. He's our Father, and you had a different dad than I had. If you see no reason to be afraid of a father you're disrespecting, disobeying, I'm sorry, somebody failed in their job. 28, he despised Moses' law, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Well, thank God we're not under the law. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye should he be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God? At the count of the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and done despot under the spirit of grace. You say, we're not under the law. I don't have to fear dying under the law. You know what God said? You ought to be more afraid of walking on the blood of Jesus Christ than breaking a commandment written on a table of stone.
Amen.
If God punished people who didn't have the Holy Ghost, what's he going to do to people he's living inside? Man, I tell you, people, they got the wrong God. They believe in this TV preacher God. They believe in this Christian bookstore God. We got a ways to go. Hang in there. Verse 30, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the head of the living God. He didn't say lost people. He said, I want to remind you, the Lord will judge his people. His people. I see a lot of children in Walmart need wearing out, but they're not mine, so I can't do it. But boy, mine had a few sessions. So, you know, I do these things and God doesn't punish me, then you're lost. You got that?
Yes, sir.
If you can commit adultery, if you can be a thief, if you can be an extortioner, if you can be a drunkard, if you can be a sodomite, and no judgment falls on your life, it doesn't mean God approves of what you're doing. It means he doesn't know you.
Amen.
I'm just reading the Bible.
Yes,
text assigned to me. But called to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured great fight afflictions. Now, note that. They've been through great fight afflictions. Partly why she made gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. People talk bad about them. People treat them bad. Partly why she became companions of them that were so used. They gave him a hard time for going down there to that church. For you had compassion on me and my bonds took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. It cost you something to live for Jesus. Knowing in yourselves you have on earth a better and enduring substance because you get 100 times more and you know all that. No, nonsense. You know what he said? You know when you're going to get paid off for sacrificing for Jesus? When you get to heaven. You don't get a yacht down here. Unless you're the one preaching the false doctrine. Then you go. All right. So having read that, here's what he said. You've been through all that, but you've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now here's where you're going to quit. You people here on a Wednesday night, you've been to all the services, you've driven a long way, you gave up vacation time. Come on, you're the cream of the crop of the cream of the crop. Here's where you're going to quit. You forsook the old friends, you forsook the old life, you cleaned up, you straightened up, you got in a good church. And the fight just goes on and on and on. And it's like, come on, God, what more do you want from me? Shouldn't I get a break? Shouldn't they stop lying about me? Shouldn't they stop criticizing me? Shouldn't the family let up by now? Let me ask you something. Have you resisted unto blood, striving against sin? Okay, then God's not through. Here's an interesting thing. This country went to war in 1776 for independence, and the British surrendered in 1781. It's over. We can get on with our lives. We can handle that. This country went to war, two countries, 1861. It's over in 1865. It's over. We can handle that. This country went to war in 1917. Is over in 1919. We can handle that. This country went to war in 1941. Is over in 1945. We can handle that. This country went to war in 1963. And by 1970, 1971, 1972, we are burning down cities. We are burning campuses. We're throwing rocks at our neighbors because we can't handle it anymore. It's got to stop. People have a limit on how long they're willing to fight. If I can fight this thing and win this war and the enemy can go away, hallelujah, victory in Jesus. But the devil is not going to quit. And the world is not going to quit. And your friends are not going to quit. And the carnal people creeping into your churches are not going to quit. You've got to keep striving and keep striving and keep striving. This church was a good church 40 years ago, and it's a good church now, and it's not a good church 40 years later because the devil quit fighting it. It's a good church because there's six or seven men here and their wives here. You have been here since the first time I ever walked through these doors, and you're still here now, and you're still fighting the same battles and the same fights and dealing with the same sins and the same temptations. Thank God. But man, don't you get tired of it? Don't you get tired of it? Every single time a new business opens in our town. Please, there's somebody two blocks down the street and they're yelling and screaming at people and you got to make them stop. Well, we'll go talk to them, but they've been here since 1985 and you haven't stopped them? Well, you're going to stop them now. I tell you right now, you're going to stop them. Here we go again. Here comes the news media. Here comes the city council. Here come the attorneys. Here come the pack in the hall. Here come the speeches. And we say, why can't they just go away? And they say, why can't you just go away? It's not going to stop. All right, come to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So here's the people sold out to Jesus and left all to follow the Lord. And they built arks and they sacrificed lambs and they marched around Jerichos and they did all kinds of great things. And here's what God did for them. 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. 36. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. That's why everybody wants to come to America. You can dislike illegals and crossing the border and everything else. That's because you live here. That's not a political statement. I'm telling you there's a reason people would risk their life to come to this country. Because you can be a Christian here and not get your head cut off yet. Or you can be a Muslim here, or you can be a Hindu here, or you can be a Buddhist here, or you can be just nothing. It's nice. But your brothers and sisters around the world continue to die by the thousands. They continue to be in prison. They continue to be tortured. They continue to be burned in cages. They continue to have their throats cut. For being Christians. And the church lifts up its eyes to heaven and says, Fox's Book of Martyrs is 8 volumes thick, and that's he stopped writing that hundreds of years ago. How large would it be by now? And we lift up our voice to heaven and say, how long, O Lord, how long? And he says to the martyrs, you just sit tight. After all that death and all that suffering and all that persecution, all that bloodshed, and all those broken homes and all those imprisonments, the Lord said, yeah, but you still haven't resisted unto blood striving against sin. You know what God said? After all that people have suffered because of sin, they still give sin the benefit of the doubt. We still don't view sin as the cause of our diseases and our car wrecks and our broken hearts and our shattered homes and our messed up lives and our broken dreams. It's circumstance, it's God, it's the neighbors, it's the economy, it's the president, it's sin. And the thing that beats our brains in is the one thing we won't fight against. That's the truth. Boy, you could unite Christians to fight against taxes. Who would you unite to fight against booze? Well, bless God, don't get me wrong. I think it's wrong to be drunk, but I don't think it's wrong to take every step along the way till you get there. All right, so now we go to Hebrews 12. Trust me, it's only going to get worse. Hebrews 12. Verse number 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And, see, he's not through. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Praise the Lord, I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. You a child of God? All right, here's what he said to his children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Really? So I left the world, I left my friends, I left my family, I left my career, I left my fortune, I left my retirement. I got beaten, I got imprisoned, I got run out of town. But I still tolerate sin in my life, so now God's going to walk me down the hall into the back bedroom and take off his belt. Isn't that amazing? All that suffering from the world didn't do the job, so the Lord's going to try his hand at it. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. That's not the little taps you give your children. Scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deal with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. That's not a dirty word. A dirty devil took Bible words and made them dirty words, so when you heard the Bible, you'd think it was a dirty book. A bastard is a child born out of wedlock. That used to be a bad thing. Biblically, it is a bad thing. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Did we ever? And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now, what I've never heard talked about in that verse is and live. You know what the Lord said? What if I just keep wearing you out, there's nothing left of you? I'm not saying he will. I'm just saying that's the verse. You got a happy song you can play at the end of this message, brother. We're going to get everybody cheered up for the ride home. For they verily for a few days chasing us after their own pleasure. My dad had rules that didn't make any sense then. They don't make any sense now. But I'm not going to tell him that because he'll come down from heaven and spank me again. But he for our profit that we might be partakers. Now look, that we might be partakers of his holiness. See that? Partakers of his holiness. Now, I don't get this. After all these years of being saved, I don't get this. I don't care how long you've been saved, you don't get this. I'm going to tell you how I know you don't get it. Because the Lord said, you have not yet. Anybody that ever reads Hebrews 12, the Lord said, you don't get it yet. You see that? If that Bible's written to you, and you read it, it says you don't get it yet. God said sin is so hurtful. It's so hurtful that if I used all of your friends and all of your relatives and all of your money and all of your opportunities and all of your health, and then if I personally brought you to the brink of death, you still wouldn't strive against sin. You would try to figure out a way to justify it and accommodate it and coddle it because you just don't see what it does to you. That's what he said. Not only did Jesus have to come and die for us because we needed a sinless substitute, he had to come and die for us because he's the only one that got it. There wasn't anybody who had sense enough to live a holy life. Adam, how you like the garden? Pretty good. Adam, how you like all those animals? Fantastic. Adam, how you like walking with God? Oh, it's great. Adam, how you like that woman? Best looking woman on earth. So what do you think, Adam? What I'm thinking about is that tree over there. Adam, why are you thinking about that tree? Because I just like to see what it's like. Well, have you ridden a giraffe yet? Well, no, but I've been thinking about that tree. Well, there's 500 kinds of fruit here in this garden. Have you tried them all yet? No, but that one right there, I've really been thinking about that. Before the fall, men didn't have a clue. Where do you think we are now? I don't get it. That holiness is to my advantage and sin is to my disadvantage. I don't get that. And you don't get that. And the proof that we don't get it is we are not sweating blood when temptation comes our way. That's just what the Lord said. So, that being true, I'm going to finish where I started. I do not need to get out of church. I do not need to go to a church where a man with a jelly donut for a spine is standing in the pulpit saying, "Just love yourself." Are you a man that likes boys? Just love yourself. Don't let anybody judge you. They judged me, but I got over it. God rescue us. Save people justifying sodomites. Save people justifying adultery. Save people justifying fornication. Save people justifying drunkenness. Save people justifying lying and cheating and stealing. I need to go to a church where that preacher gets in the Bible and he names sin and he tells me what God thinks about it and he tells me what it's going to cost me. And when it's over, the crowd in the hall that says, "I just don't like that, I don't agree with that," I need to walk away from them and stay away from them. And I need to find the people that were at the altar saying, "Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me."
Amen.
Amen. I want to be holy, but I don't. And I want to strive against sin, but I don't. And the last thing I need is people surrounding me that are going to say, "Holiness, smallness." I need people surrounding me that are going to say, "Let's strive. You help me get my weight off, I'll help you get your weight off. You help me with my sin, I'll help you with your sin. Let's go on to perfection." I need that because I don't get it. And you need that because you don't get it. You know what people will do? They'll go to a church with 200 dedicated Christians in it. And when their son starts looking at pornography, they'll try to find somebody in that church that'll tell him it's okay. That's what they'll do. Have a youth rally sometime. You watch 6 buses pull up from 6 different churches, and a rebel kid will step off each bus, and at supper they'll be at the same table. Now, how is that? Interesting, isn't it? You know, that's probably not one in this county. But if you went to our Volusia County, if you went to our county, well, I've been there. I've been there all my life since I was 4 years old. I do not know where the gay bar is in our county. I know where the Bible believing church is. Now, if you come to our county, you know what you're gonna find? Your crowd. I don't know how. They find their crowd. I know how we find our crowd. But you know what's happened in our generation? They're trying to make our crowd indistinguishable from the other crowd. It's getting harder and harder to find our crowd. They don't wear the uniform anymore. They don't speak the language anymore. They don't sing the songs anymore. Man, look, see, what have I missed? Music. Y'all have nursing home ministries? You see those old people can't remember the way to their room? You start singing, "I Come to the Garden Alone." And they all start singing with you. Okay, next generation. Pick out your favorite contemporary Christian rock song and see how many old people half out of their mind can sing along with you. We are losing a common attire. We're losing a common vocabulary. We're losing a common music. And the more and more and more of these weights that creep in, and the more and more of these sins that get accepted, and the more we widen the gate, the harder it's going to be for you to find your crowd. But they're there. They're there. I tell you, sometimes I feel like we're the last dinosaurs around the mud hole. We're almost extinct, brother. I mean it. We're almost extinct. You understand how few places there are where I could preach what I've preached tonight and there not be a revolt? You know what God said? My son, who I want you to be like, when I put sin in front of him, he was in agony at the thought that that would touch him. And he fought that thing until blood came out of his face because he wanted to be holy. And then God said to every one of us, "You're not there yet. Who's going to help you get there? Pick your preacher. Pick your church. Pick your friends. Are they going to help you strive against sin or justify it? Are they going to help you take off weights or tell you they're okay? God help us. God help us. We live in a carnal mess. We live in a day of spiritual disaster. You got a preacher preaches against the things in your life that are wrong. Do not forsake the assembling of that place. You got friends that'll tell you, "We don't do that. We don't do that. You got to change that. We don't do that." That's the friends you want. The prodigal son had a daddy that loved him, but he didn't leave home to go to the pig pen with him. He trusted God and waited for him to come home. We are not moving our church into the pig pen because the professing Christians in our town want to wallow in the mud. We're going to stay home and hope they come back. God help us. Father,